Yep. Well, it looks like we got some more folks. All right. Let's see. I've got these folks here from South Carolina. Any other first-time visitors? See a few new faces. Call it out again. We'll get roll call. Brother Barry, you still driving that Ford?
Yeah.
Why? Yeah. I grew up a Chevy guy, you know. Always had Chevys or GMCs, and then my last one, AC compressor went out on me and locked up. I was an 84 Lumber, so then I was like, that's it, I'm getting a Toyota. Because all my other vehicles were Toyotas, so I got that Tundra, and I'm glad I did. Yeah. I know, it's crazy. Every Chevy I've ever had burns oil. They all burn oil. Yep. No. Nope. Yeah. A resale is, it stays, yeah. I used to go to acupuncturist, and he's Japanese. He was from Japan, and I was asking about the samurai. When you go to Japan, you won't see a whole lot of things about the samurai or anything about their culture, like ancient culture, you know. It's all modernized, westernized. He said, well, after World War II, he said, you know, the samurai and all that stuff had already gone away, but they took their knowledge of steel making and put it into their car industry. And I said, well, that makes complete sense. That's why their cars are so good, because the samurai, they have that recipe for steel that's the best in the world. Them and the Germans, but probably Japanese even better. And I said, well, that makes complete sense. That's why they don't wear out. I mean, you look at the Japanese Zero, you look at any of those, you know, World War II aircrafts or ships or anything, they were superior, you know. And the Japanese, buddy, they know what they're doing. And you see it in the car industry. It's like, I swear by Toyota. You know, I'm like, that's all I get now. Because I got that van, I've got that little Lexus hybrid, and I got my truck. The only thing I've ever done with most of them is just change oil. Now struts and things like that wear out. But I mean, that's, you've got potholes. I don't care which kind of vehicle you got. But yeah. She had a Highlander. I had 265,000 on it. But we just needed a van because kids and, you know, minivans are just easier. I found that van we have 140,000 miles, but it's limited to 23,000 out of Nashville. I said, well, Toyota, that's nothing. I said, 140 is nothing on Toyota. I said, yeah, 23,000.
That thing's loaded, man.
I said, I called the guy, bought it, they shipped it down. It's just, you know, it ain't nothing for Toyota. No, no. All right. I'm going to ask again. We have some folks here from South Carolina, first time. Any other first time visitors this morning? Any other first time visitors? Okay. Maybe you just don't want to raise your hand. Okay. Well, it's good to have you all once again. Thank you for coming. My Greek friends are back. All right. Alright, looks like it's 10 o'clock. Sister Mickey, I guess we'll go ahead and get started. Brother Barry, would you open us up, please?
Our Father, as we find your presence, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be able to meet together on this beautiful Sunday morning. My Father, I pray that you would meet the need of everyone that gathers in this building today. My Father, there's so many needs and there's so many broken hearts. My Father, I pray you take your precious word and you would use it, Lord, to heal, bind up the brokenhearted. I pray for my brother. I pray you put a hedge of protection about him. I know that the devil does not appreciate the teaching and the preaching of your precious word. And so we make ourselves a target. But I know that he that's within us is greater than he that's in the world. So I pray, Lord, that you would anoint him, help him to bring back those things that he has studied and prepared. Prepare our hearts to receive it. Be with the pastor, Lord, as he stands today to preach. Pray you touch him physically. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint him. And my Father, for all that you do, we'll bow our unworthy hands and give you the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' precious, blessed name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, we left off last week, I think it was Romans 4:11, talking about circumcision, talking about Abraham here, and Paul's going through this thing here. We talked about types and how the Lord uses a lot of times similitudes or similes. So anytime you see that in the Bible where it says like or as, study that thing out and you'll see what the message the Lord's trying to convey. And so Paul is using that. And he says over here in verse 11, he says, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So we understand that we're talking about the sign of circumcision. Let's look at it back here in Genesis 17, verse 11. What he's talking about here, Genesis 17, verse 11. You can back up the verse, let's back up to verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So Okay? So you'll notice in the Gospels, Matthew 12, and I'll look at the other one here in a minute. But you'll notice in that, in those passages, in one passage when the Lord, when Paul gives his testimony, the group that's with him, one part of that group could hear, but they couldn't see. The other group could see, but couldn't hear the voice. Why? Lest they hear with their ears and see with their eyes. Paul could both hear and see, and he was converted. That's a great type. Okay, and that's what's going to take place to that Jew of the tribune. Okay, and all those, a lot of those guys, the reformers that came up, like say John Calvin and Martin Luther, those guys were students of Aurelius Augustine. Okay, and so a lot of their theology was based upon what Augustine taught. Okay, and so he was postmillennial. A lot of those are amillennial, but most of them were postmillennial because, well, here it is. In about 325, you've heard of the Council of Nicaea. Okay, guy by the name of Constantine comes in about 313. Who's heard of Constantine? Probably most people, okay? So he takes over in about 313 AD, and you have the persecutions against the church begin to stop because he comes into power. He says he sees this in the air. It's a roe key, okay? That means piece of Rome, okay? There's my Greek friends here. The roe, that's the P, and that's the key, okay? And so there, or piece of Christ, not piece of Rome. That's the peace of Christ, which he supposedly sees in the air. Okay, that's the key, the X. So he sees that in the air, and then he says, okay, well, the persecution, he says, well, we're all going to convert to Christianity. Okay? And so that's what began to take place. So the persecutions against the church begin to cease. Okay? And so in 325 AD, they all get together at the Council of Nicaea to try to get together and say, what do we believe? And then postmillennialism becomes in vogue because they say, well, the church is going to bring in the kingdom because things are getting better for Christians. So that all those things in the Bible where it talks about the millennial reign of Christ and say Revelation chapter 20, the thousand-year reign, they start to allegorize the Bible and they start to say, well, that's not literal, that's spiritual. So the church is going to bring it in. Because things are getting better for the church because the persecutions stop. So the church marries the world about 325. That's the when we teach church history in the seven churches of Asia Minor, that's the church of Pergamos. Much marriage is what that means, okay? So that view of the Bible, postmillennialism, it becomes the most popular view of the Bible. Does that make sense? And so when you have guys like Martin Luther, okay, at the Reformation, then later John Calvin, and you had some others like Zwingli, okay, they were still stuck in that theology, because at this time, where was the nation of Israel? They were scattered, right? So they were looking at things in the Bible from a spiritual perspective and say, well, the church must have replace Israel for the physical blessings because we're being physically blessed. Okay? And so that's kind of where those things come into play as far as replacement theology. And there's a lot of them still that believe that, but a couple things happened, right?
1917. You had the end of World War One. You had this thing here called the Balfour Declaration. Okay? That land, the land of Israel, was said to be given back over here to the Jew. The French and the British split that thing up, okay, after World War One, after they defeated the Ottoman Turks, okay? And you had these different nations began to show up, like Iraq, Saudi Arabia, okay? Some other ones, Jordan, Syria, all these countries that you see now, okay, those were all part of the Ottoman Empire. I'm just giving you a little bit of history here, okay? So the Ottoman Empire, the Ottoman Turks, okay, they owned that land that you now see over there in Israel, Palestine, okay? They had it from about, they had it for a long time, but just for a period of, I guess just look at this here, 1453, they came in and they took over Constantinople. They sacked Constantinople, and that Ottoman Empire began to have that control of that whole region, okay? And so World War One takes place, and these guys are defeated, and the French and the British come in, and they start divvying that land up. And they said, we're going to give that land back to the Jew. Well, we understand from that Genesis 15, whose land is it? Who God give it to? He gave it to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And out of Jacob came the 12 tribes. Now you see what's taking place right now. They're fighting over that thing. Okay? And then we had an event, World War II. Okay? And so then World War II happened. And you had all this, the Holocaust took place and all that. Now the Zionist movement had already taken place back in the late 1800s, and then the Balfour Declaration, Jews began coming back into that land, but not all of them. They stayed where they were at. So when the Holocaust took place, they suffered greatly. So after World War II, May 14th, 1948, Israel was recognized again as a country, as a nation. Okay? So, if you were a post-millennialist, what do you do with that? So that just threw it all off, didn't it? Because God said that that Jew, that's their land. And they're there today as evidence of what God said in His book. So, why am I a premillennial, Bible-believing, all that stuff? Because I take the Bible literally for what it says, and all you got to do is look at history. See, the Bible, the history lines up with the book. Okay? So that's what you're dealing with right now. So these replacement theologians trying to take the blessings that God gave to Abraham and to his seed physically, they try to put it on us and say, well, we're the spiritual seed. So yeah, we're the spiritual seed, but you can't forget the physical seed of Abraham. They're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron in that thousand-year millennial reign. Okay? So I had to go through that because there's a lot of folks that believe in replacement theology. You can believe it if you want to, but the facts are what the facts are. So you have to understand a little bit about history to even understand where some of this theology comes from, okay? So I don't want you to be flim-flammed and thinking that, this is anything new when you hear somebody talking about replacement theology, okay? All right, so let's go back over here to Romans. So it's a pretty long explanation, but you need to understand that. All right, so sign of circumcision. We understand that's the physical sign of circumcision. When Abraham was circumcised, it was physical. When you are circumcised, it is spiritual. The circumcision made without hands, Colossians 2:11, I think it is. Cut you loose from the inside, from that flesh. Okay, understand the difference. They also try to say baptism is replace the sign of circumcision. Water, that's why they sprinkle babies. Okay? They try to figure out, well, what's going to happen if a baby dies? We got to sprinkle them in water so that they go to heaven. That's straight out of hell. Okay? That comes from Greek philosophy. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, those guys were trying to figure out what happens to the soul when it dies. Once again, you got to understand, a lot of these reformers like John Calvin, they were disciples of Aurelius Augustine, who believed in the same bunch of nonsense. And every Catholic priest studies these guys. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, okay? All these Greek philosophers, and all that stuff was woven into the early church. Gnosticism, all that stuff. Now, what's Paul warn you about in Colossians 2:8? Anybody know? Beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy. Number one, lover of wisdom. Philosophia, all right? Lover of wisdom, okay? And that's what they're brought up in, and that's what they learned. Okay, so all these guys, like John Calvin, all the rest of them, you have to understand the roots of their theology. Does that make sense? Okay, so don't get caught up in those things. All right, let's go back to the text. So a sign of circumcision, we're spiritually circumcised, right? Look at verse 11, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Remember, that righteousness is input. When Abraham believes, Genesis 15:6, that's the first time that word believed ever shows up in your Bible. He believes God, he gets imputed righteousness. Okay? Was Abraham perfect? No, he's got a few mess-ups here coming up, doesn't he? All right, so let's look back at the text. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now, the point Paul's trying to make is that the promise comes before circumcision. Came before it. Right? The promise God made to Abraham came before the physical circumcision. Okay? That's important. Let's go back to verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. All right? So those going about bragging that they are the physical seed of Abraham, well, the promise wasn't made to those who were under the law. It was made before that. Go to Galatians. Let's go over here to Galatians. That's chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Well, let's look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So the law was given 430 years after the promise to Abraham and to his seed. Okay? So it cannot disannul this promise here given to Abraham. So let's keep reading in Galatians. Wherefore then serve the law, verse 19, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So until Christ comes, look at verse 23. Galatians 3:23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. All right? So that seed, that spiritual seed, is who? Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's break this down. Spiritual and physical. Spiritual seed is who? Jesus Christ. Okay? And physical seed, well, who's that referring to, physical seed? The Jews. But where's Mary come from? Right? She's a Jew. So we have to understand, you cannot just allegorize the Bible to death and you miss the meanings here. And you miss the separations between the spiritual seed he's talking about here, Jesus Christ. How's the church born? Through that spiritual seed, Jesus Christ. The seed of God is the Word of God. When you believe on Christ, you receive the Word, you're saved, sealed, signed, delivered under the day of redemption. But there is still a physical seed. You cannot take out the physical seed because that physical promise was made to the Jew. Right? But the problem was, when the Lord shows up, they're so heady and high-minded and self-righteous that they start talking about our father Abraham. Our father Abraham said, if you believed Abraham, you'd believe on me. Because Abraham spoke about me. Moses spoke about him. You see, so you can't get heady and high-minded. The problem with the Gentile is we allegorize the Bible and we say, well, we're the spiritual seed. And then we cut out the physical seed. And then reverse that with the Jew. So when, guess what? When the image of God showed up, they didn't believe on him. Who's the image of God? Jesus Christ. Who is the image of God? Why couldn't they see him? They're blinded. You know what blinds a man? Sin. Go over to Mark chapter 8. And we'll see this here coming up here in Abraham. Sin will blind you. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread, perceive ye not? Not yet, neither understand. Have you your heart yet hardened? Now, sin will blind you to the truth. Look it over in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Hebrews 3:8. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in the heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of under unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, whilst it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So that Jew going about to establish your own righteousness had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ. So when the true image of God shows up, which is Jesus Christ, they don't believe on him. Why? Hardness of heart. Sin. You know when you stop believing God? Why you stop believing God? Because you got hardness, you got sin in your life. Go back to Romans 4. See, when Abraham believed originally, he was full of faith, as it'll tell you in Romans chapter 4. He was full of faith in Genesis 15, but something happens. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. He's the father of the faithful. Walking in the steps of Abraham, he believed God. It was imputed to him, it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? So when you get saved, that gets imputed. Right there, okay? You put on Jesus Christ's righteousness, not your own righteousness. All right, now look down here, verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So the Lord looks at it. This is a lot of times when we as Christians now, we mess up. And we think, man, God's going to pull out a sword and cut our head off. Well, thank God he doesn't look at everything that you... He looks at everything in entirety. He already knows the end from the beginning. He knows how you're going to finish. All right? So he's saying things that as though they were, but they haven't happened yet. Look at Gideon's a great example. Look at Judges chapter 6. Turn to Judges chapter 6, verse 12. It's a great object lesson for us as Christians, because a lot of times the devil will beat you down because you may have transgressed and you got out of the fellowship with God, and now you think, well, God's done with me. He's not going to use me. How many's ever been there? Yeah, about every week. Okay, I go through things during the week that you don't see, but it's a very tough thing. And like Brother Barry talked, we prayed before we got up here, the devil is going to come after anybody who's trying to minister the word. You are a target, and he can get you down to the point where you just sit under a juniper tree. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Now, this should be some encouragement too. You look at verse 12. Well, look at verse 11, Judges 6:11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, does he look like a valiant man right here? No, he does not. Right? And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Well, here's Gideon hiding from the Midianites. Right now, you'd look at the guy and go, he's a coward. And he's going, looking at the Lord going, are you talking to me? I mean, I'm over here hiding out. And what's the Lord say about him? He says, thou mighty man of valor. What's he doing? Well, he's not looking at Judges chapter 6. The Lord's looking at Judges chapter 7. Right? When he's looking over here, you see over in Judges chapter 7, you know the story. He's got the 300 with him. He got the pitchers, right? And they're against the Midianites, and they smash the pitchers and sound the trumpets, and it's all the type of the second advent and all that. But the practical thing is this. He's looking at Gideon up here as he's grown in faith, and he's learned to trust the Lord. He's looking at the end of it, not the beginning of it. And that's what you have to understand that. And so when you're reading Romans chapter 4, and he begins to talk about Abraham, because we're going to dissect some things here in a moment, and you're going to say, was the Bible contradicting? No. No, he's looking at the end of Abraham's life, not at all the valleys in between. Because when you get over here to Genesis 22, when he goes up to sacrifice Isaac upon top of Mount Moriah, you think he's faithful? That's a real occurrence. He believed God that he could raise his son back from the dead, therefore he was willing to kill his only son, as far as in God's eyes, Isaac, who was the promised seed. You think that took some faith? Would you take your son and your daughter up to the top of a mountain? Would you? I bet you wouldn't. You think you're full of faith? That's why Abraham's the father of the faithful. That's why Abraham's the friend of God. See, because he didn't put anything. He wanted fellowship with God so bad, he was willing to sacrifice his own son to do it. Because God said to do it. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 4. And calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope. Now we're talking about Genesis 15 here. Keep that in context. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, let's go back to Genesis 17. All right, so he gives them imputed righteousness, Genesis 15, but let's look at Genesis 17. Now, we were just talking about circumcision to start this thing out, right? Physical circumcision. Look at verse 17:14. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And I'm not going to get into that one, but let's look here. Verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, and as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his seed after him. Now Isaac means laughter. So God's got a sense of humor. He said, okay, you want to laugh? That's what you're going to name your son. Now, you say, well, what happened between Genesis 15, when he was strong in faith and he staggered not at the promise, and Genesis 17? Well, let's look at Genesis 16. Look what happens in between. Genesis 16, 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, not named Abraham yet, Abram's wife bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. All right. So what creeps in here? Unbelief. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. See what sin does? He didn't believe God, did he? He believed him at the first. Time goes on, and they get ahead of God, and they start trying to do things themselves in the flesh, and they produce the what? An Ishmael. Great type of the flesh, right? You ever been there? Oh, yeah. Especially preachers. We think that God is on our timing. Well, God, you called me to preach, so I'm ready to take on the world. Well, maybe not yet. Maybe you're not equipped yet, Moses. Maybe it's not your time to kill that Egyptian, Moses. Okay? For the Christian sitting here, well, I want to do something for God. You better wait. You better sit and you better wait until you're equipped to do whatever task he has for you. Amen? But unbelief comes in. You start out full of faith. You get saved and you believe the book, everything God says. And then unbelief starts creeping in. That logical mind starts creeping in, and you can't believe past. Well, you know, Bible contradicts, and look right here in Romans chapter 4, and this isn't true. And so, yes, it's true, but that's how your Christian life is. See, the Bible's written practically. It's written just the way your life is. You start out full of faith, but then you start doubting God. Why? Because of sin. Amen? So, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So when it comes over here to Genesis chapter 17, that sin and that unbelief has crept in. Now when God says something, he laughs. Now you'll notice the words in Genesis 17. Let's go back to it. I want you to notice this correlation. Genesis chapter 17. You know, we're fickle, aren't we? We're like a bunch of football fans. Right? One minute, we're top of the mountain. Oh, yeah, we're going to win the national title. Next minute, oh, we're the worst team ever. Just up and down. Tossed to and fro. That's the way we are. But look back over here. Look at verse 17. 17:17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Or shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Notice the wording. Now go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, what's the Pharisees, what's he serving? The law. What was born from Ishmael? That bondage, right? The allegory that Paul gives you in Galatians, talking about Sarai, Ishmael's from Sinai down in Arabia. It keeps her children in bondage. Here's Nicodemus. He's religious. He's a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Look how the Lord answers him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born just like Abraham? How in the world are you going to have Sarah give me a child at her age? Well, nothing's impossible with God, right? Now look what he says. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, physical, and that which is born of the Spirit, spirit, spiritual. You must be born again. Your birth is wrong. How can a man be born again? Through the word of God. Nicodemus is sitting here, he's probing, he's asking good questions, but a lot of times because of sin, our hearts are hardened and we can't see the things of God. We can't understand how God does that. Well, you can't explain the entire operation, but I know it happened. When a woman has a child, when she conceives and has a child, does she have any part in the growth of that child in the womb? But yet it happens, doesn't it? Can you explain that? I can't explain it. How that a perfect little baby could come out and you had nothing to do with it. We can't take credit for that. So when a man is born again, we can't understand that. All we have to do is believe what God said. See, the thing about it is, a lot of times people, they don't trust the book. What did God say? Well, I just don't feel. Listen, do you think that Abraham felt like that child was, at that time in his life, that, okay, it's got to be some other way. Maybe God was mistaken. Maybe I didn't understand what he said. So let's try to get ahead of God and let's try to do it our way. What was produced? An Ishmael. Great type of the flesh. But had he just believed God, it would have been different. But you see over here, that unbelief is a sin. He laughs, but that's not where the story ends, is it? He learns something, doesn't he? Do you learn something when you mess up? That's right. So guess what? The next time it comes around, Genesis 22, when God says, you're going to take your son up to the top of Moriah, he says, yes, sir, I'm going. Me and the lad are going to come back and we're going to worship. He learned his lesson, didn't he? So God's looking at the end of Abraham's life, not the beginning. Thank God he does that with you. That's why you need to finish strong. You need to finish strong because there's a testimony. Your testimony is more important than little peaks and valleys in the in-between. How do you finish? That's what matters. Abraham finished right. He's called the father of the faithful. Therefore, we can walk in the steps of Abraham. He's a great man. He's a great man. Why? Because at the end of his life, he grew. We need to grow as Christians. Amen? All right, so we'll leave it there. We'll pick it up next week. Finish out Romans chapter 4, but I hope that helps some of you, because I know that this Christian life is not that easy, is it? You're going to stumble, you're going to fall. But thank God he looks at the end of it, not the beginning. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We just thank you for giving it to us, Lord, and we can trust it and trust what you said. I thank you for Calvary. Thank you for salvation. And Father, we just thank you for your patience and your mercy and your grace with us. You know that we're just dust, just a bunch of animated sin balls, Lord. And we thank you for being gracious and merciful to us, and just pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the choir, and pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life. And if anyone here today that does not know you, I pray today be the day that you make yourself known to them, that they'd receive you as their Savior. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. All right, folks. See you next week. Thank you for listening. Okay. Thank you.
okay to do.
That's, yeah, I went to her to make sure she said it.
And tonight it's me and my
baby. Right.
Thank you.
good to be in the Lord's house this morning. If you're visiting with us here at Temple in Fountain City, we're tickled plum to death. You know, tickled plum to death to have you, and invite you to just join in with us. And those that's viewing by internet, by live stream, we want to welcome you to our service. And so you join in with us as we worship the Lord this morning. Let's stand up and turn to page number 333 in the church hymnal. 333. Seated. Sister Vivian has a couple of announcements this morning.
Good morning. Upbeat music makes you, you know, just get excited, and I'm excited this morning. I don't know, maybe the Lord's going to do something wonderful, and I know He can do it. I just want to announce that Tuesday night is the ladies' meeting at 6:30 in the fellowship hall. There's we failed to put out a sign-up sheet. My husband's been sick and going on with a knee replacement, and we have to have somebody come stay with him. He thinks that he's ready for a cane, and I said, they said 2 weeks, there's no way, and he fell this morning, but didn't hurt himself. Just pray for him that he continues to get stronger. The older we are, a lot harder on our bodies to get over things. So just pray for him. We're having spaghetti, and the spaghetti is furnished, so we just need salad fixings and dessert. If you just want to bring something or text me and let me know what you're bringing, and then I can tell you, oh, we've already got that, or we don't, whatever. Also, we were supposed to have, I'm doing this for Brother McDonald, we're not having a choir practice tonight. It'll be next Sunday at 5 o'clock. Unforeseen things, couldn't have it tonight. So choir practice will be next Sunday at 5 p.m. There was one other thing. Oh, I was watching Andy Griffith the other night. And I thought, you know, if anybody could play him, Brother McDonald could do that. Gonna say Marnie, but no. No, he's an Andy person. Thank you.
I didn't do that to you, brother. I didn't do that. Amen. One thing, while this dear sister was up here yesterday, we celebrated the 85th birthday of her mother, Johnny Jett. And a sweeter, finer woman never walked this earth. If you've ever met Johnny Jett, you know what I'm talking about. one precious soul. How many of you folks visiting with us this morning first time? Raise your hand. We want good night. Man, look at this. Boy, you are welcome. We're glad to have you. We want you to make yourself at home with us, join in with us. I'll tell you somebody I think that's already showed up in here this morning. That's the Holy Ghost. Amen. Where are you folks from here? New Jersey. All right. Good to have you. Good to have you. Anyone else this side over here? Yes, sir. South Carolina. All right. Good. All right. All right. Good to have you. Good to have you. Anyone else this side? Georgia. I heard Georgia. All right. Good. Georgia. Good. Anyone else? Where? Arizona. All right. All right. Out there with the scorpions and rattlesnakes. And amen. Good to have you, brother. And the border. You're right on the border. All right. Anybody else? First in this center here. First time with us today. Yes, sir. Greenville. All right. Good. Good to have you. Yes, sir. Your first Sunday. You're the one from Manhattan. Amen. Good to have you. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Good to have you. Good to have you. Yes. Good to have you. Anyone else from the center? All right. Good. Good. You're welcome back. Second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Makes no difference. You're welcome. All right. In this side over here. Anyone first time? Yes, sir. Where? Virginia. All right. The Virgin Queen Elizabeth. Good to have you. Good to have you. Anyone else first time this morning? All right. Good. Amen. How far are you from the Pine Barren? All right. God bless you, folks.
Thank you. Don't get any butt on these two songs.
Shake hands and fellowship as the choir comes down.
Thank you.
please go ahead and be seated and have the ushers come up. We'll take up the offering. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. And he will. He will. Father, thank you, Lord, for this little while we have in your house. We ask for unction. We ask for your presence. We ask you to do what you want to do in here today. Lord, your word will not return void. It will accomplish that which you please. And Father, I don't know every soul, don't know all their needs, but you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Shelley Lee is going to sing for us this morning.
All this would not be possible without Jesus.
Amen.
I would love, if I can, I want all my family to stand up for a minute. All my family, please. I want to thank you all for coming out today. It means a lot to me. Tomorrow would have been my son's 49th birthday. Now, I know he's shouting, y'all may be seated. I know he's shouting in glory, he's so happy. But that mommy in me Yep, that mommy and me missed them. But I thank the Lord for his blessings. And I couldn't do it without my family, my prayer warriors, my church. You all have been wonderful. Amen. Wonderful. I couldn't be more proud of Temple. But y'all pray for us, because this song really says it all.
I walk through a valley so dark and so cold. The sun did not shine there, but a lily did grow. I cried to my Father, how can this be? And then Jesus whispered, I am with thee. I climbed up the mountain till I reached the top, and there sprang a fountain in a dry, barren spot. Again my heart questioned, my eyes could not see. Again Jesus whispered, I am with thee.
Since that song has been sung in here by these ladies, and it's beautiful, don't you think? Yes, it is. All right, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me this morning, please. In verse number 1, these are what we call epistles, letters. In other words, it's just a fancy word for a letter. An epistle written by an apostle. An apostle is a sent one. I'm a disciple. You're all disciples if you're born again. We're all disciples. I'm a disciple. I'm not an apostle. In order to have the authority to write scripture, you need to be an apostle. And so the apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 1, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Father, bless your word now in thy holy name. Amen. You can be seated. There's an awful lot involved in this. There's no way in the world that I'm going to be able to deal with everything the apostle talks about in this text. And I'm going to title the message this morning, The Woke Jesus. W-O-K-E. Wokeism. You're living in the age of wokeism. And we have a woke Jesus. The apostle warned in verse 4 of another Jesus. And no doubt, even in his day, there were other Jesuses, I guess you'd say. Most notably, the Gnostic Jesus. The letters that were found at Nag Hammadi in 1947, that's northern Egypt. These were called Gnostic Gospels. And they opened them up and began to read what these Gnostics were teaching about Christ 2,000 years ago. And they found by studying that, that is nothing in the world more than a redone mysticism, a redone, as we'd call it today, spirituality that is like the New Age movement or Hinduism repackaged for Western civilization. That's all it is Hinduism repackaged for Western civilization. Gnosticism. Gnostic Gospels, a Gnostic Christ, Dan Brown's Merovingian bloodline, where he made millions by telling people that there is a bloodline among the kings of Europe that started with Christ and Mary Magdalene, had its roots directly from the Gnostic Gospels, for that's what they taught in the Gnostic Gospels. So therefore, the Christ of the Gnostic Gospels has nothing to do with the Christ of the Scriptures. Now, that's just one aspect of it. There's more involved. But we've come 2,000 years from that point now and evolved into the woke Jesus. And that's who I want to preach to you this morning. The woke Jesus, number one, wants you to forget the theological or Christological teachings of Scripture. Instead, it's all about you personally and how you feel about things and your present life now, your life here and now, which according to the woke Jesus is far more important than the eternity that we're about to face. And some of us, as I and many in my age around me, we don't have far to go before we step into eternity. And you can believe this morning, my dear friend, that when you've reached the age that I have, you're not playing games. I'm not messing around with people. I'm not interested in how people feel. I'm far more concerned about the Scripture and the truth of Scripture. And so the Christological aspect, which simply means, it's a big long word, but it means the doctrine of Christ. Theology is a large, broad word that has to do with all of it. Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and all the rest. But Christology has to do with the doctrine of Christ. Who is he? And so therefore we are indebted to the Apostle Paul, who teaches us much about who Christ is after he was here during his earthly ministry. And this is why the attack against the Apostle Paul today, which is heating up, they want to destroy Paul and they want to destroy his writings. And by doing that, they're going to destroy the definition and declaration of who Christ is. And that's very important. Because he that hath the Son, not the idea of the Son, or not the doctrine of the Son, or not the preaching of the Son, but he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him, or against him. So this is a very important thing, the Christology of the first century of Christ. And this is why God Paul called this the Apostle Paul, and he gave him what he has. Now, folks, this gets into a lot of stuff, and I'd like to invite you back to the service service tonight, because all what I'm doing this morning is laying a foundation for what I'll be preaching to you tonight. And I pray that you'd come, because I've got a lot of information to cover. I've got, by the fact of the matter is, I'm only going to touch a small part of all that I've got piled up from the work and the study that I've done in preparation for this morning. It just gets so far, and you can't handle all of it. So I'm going to move quickly through what I have. Here's a couple of things that they don't like about Paul. They don't like the doctrine of the justification by faith. Paul preached that. Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Verse 1, chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? Justification is a judicial act of God, whereby the sinner is forgiven and declared. A declaration is made guilt-free. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And if you were listening to service the other day, you remember I told you how that the Old Testament saint was forgiven, but his sins were not taken away. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But boy, when Christ died, it did. His blood took it away. Therefore, it's gone. So the truth of the matter is, what does Satan have to attack you with? Look what it says in the book of Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When our Lord Jesus Christ does something, he does it right and he does it fully. So what's that mean? Well, it means the sin's taken away. It means the accusations and charges are taken away. So all the thing that Satan can do is come before the Lord and make a bunch of screaming, yelling accusations against you, and he has no justification, he has no legal standing for any of it, for Christ has already paid the sin debt, and it's our place to understand that, realize that. Now, my dear friend, once you come out of 1 John chapter number 1, where the apostle talks about the high spirituality where the Holy Ghost is moving in your soul, long before a sin has ever physically been committed, its source is in the heart, and that's where God deals with the heart. Are you following me? And he said, if you will listen to him and confess your sins, agree with the Holy Ghost as he's working in your heart, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness before the deed is ever done. Therefore, what you're doing is walking in fellowship with God. It's another lesson altogether in itself. But thanks be unto God, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Down here, when you get a lawyer, you're going to pay him dearly, my dear friend, $200, $300, $400, $500 an hour for your attorneys. Christ is a free attorney that will take up your case before Almighty God. See the legal, see the legality of it, see the justification, see the courtroom scene. That's exactly what's going on. Satan wants a way to tear you down and destroy you. And if you will listen to the devil, he will constantly bombard you and beat you to death with sin. And my dear friend, your sins have already been paid for at the cross at Calvary. The second thing the Apostle Paul taught us is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, lest you believed in vain. I deliver to you first of all that which I received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, my dear friend, that's the gospel. They hate Paul's gospel. Now, the second thing about the woke Jesus, he wants you to forget the Christological doctrine of the Bible. He wants to champion social issues. And this he does in the flow of our culture. How many of you know that there is a cultural battle going on in this country? How many of you have heard time and time again that America is divided? You've heard that over and over. What's it divided over? It's divided basically over morality and social issues which spring forth from morality or a lack of morality.
What are some of these social issues? Listen to me, folks. Follow me, for I'm taking you somewhere. What are the social issues that flow in this cultural change? Homosexuality, transgenderism, gender inequality, racial injustice, reproductive justice. You've seen them walking the streets about abortion, a woman's right to an abortion. Where's that found? The goal of the woke Christ is to transform this earth into a Shangri-La, a Garden of Eden. What are we talking about then? We're talking about, it's no longer about the gospel of Christ that's getting forth from the pulpits. They've got them right here in Knoxville, Tennessee. They're not interested in your spirit and your soul. They're interested in making heaven on earth, and they're interested in a social gospel. It's something they've made with their own hands. They think they're smart enough to know what it takes to change this earth into a place where you can live. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent do what? And you see that happening right now with Iran firing missiles right down on top of Israel. Amen. Ever speck of dirt on this earth, somebody's fighting for it. Amen. 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 So woke Christ champions social issues. The woke Christ is one that one can identify with. Yes? One can identify with a woke Christ. Once you've ever been introduced to the woke Christ, he's going to make you feel good about who you are. And he's going to bring out the greatest and the best that is in you by nature. And all you have to do is fulfill your dreams and search after them and seek that which is comfortable and good for your own life. The woke Christ is quite a Christ. Notice carefully, the flesh is never satisfied. It is ever looking for something new. That's important. The flesh, and we all have the flesh, it's never satisfied. It's ever looking for something new. I'm going to jump into the doctrine that everybody's interested in this country. It's the thing that sells on TV. It's the thing that sells on the internet. It sells. They know it sells, and it has a ready-made audience. What's that? Sex. It sells, my dear friend. And violence. Combine the two and put a little storyline in with it, and you've got an audience, ready-made audience. Amen. So what are we talking about then? We're talking about human sexuality. Now, I want to read something for you this morning, and this may be hard to digest, and sometimes it is. But sexuality, just do a little general survey of it. You get into this transsexual business and pansexual and all the rest of it. Here are some of the identifiable sexual proclivities. An alloromantic, an allosexual, an androsexual, an aromantic, an asexual, a sex averse, a sex favorable, a sex indifferent, a sex repulsed, a cupiosexual, a libidinous, or whatever that is, asexual. It'll get you, twist your tongue up and trying to read this stuff. A gray sexual, a gray romantic. These are words that I've never heard in my life. They're creating stuff here to identify something. An autoromantic, an autosexual, a bicurious, a biromantic, a bisexual, a demiromantic, a demisexual, a gay, a gynosexual, whatever, a heteroromantic. I know, buddy, I agree with you.
I love you.
I appreciate it. All the help I can get, amen. Heterosexuality, homoromantic, homosexuality, lesbian. A lot of these terms you've heard before, right? But a lot of them are coming on. They're new. And why? Because they're discovering new sexuality all the time. A monosexual, a multisexual, pansexual, omnisexual, panoromantic, a polysexual, queer, sexual fluidity. That's a good one. Fluidity. Scoliosexual, spectrosexual, and on it goes. And it's not going to end, because they'll continue to pick and look and define new sexuality. Amen. So what's the point? The point's very clear. This culture
and this generation is messed up sexually. Amen. And when you mess somebody up sexually, you've messed them up. Amen. You'd be amazed at how many serial killers are sexually messed up. You'd be amazed at how much ancient pagan worship is connected with sexuality and sex acts. One said it this way: sex and worship of pagan gods is strong. The spirituality of it is strong. You don't have to do much research into it. Listen to this: tantric intimacy, and I'm going to get into much detail. Some of these words I mark out, is an ancient Hindu practice that means the weaving and expansion of energy. This, of course, has to do with Kundalini yoga, where it comes up over your head. Spirituality and power. Have you ever noticed the power that they can have? How they're pulled together, how they're drawn together. You ever notice the emotional release that these people have? They can scream in your face. Have you noticed that it's no longer intellectual, it's all emotional? Have you noticed that? When they demonstrate in the street, they're not demonstrating intellectual. You ask them questions, they don't know what you're talking about. They're attached, connected emotionally with each other. Now listen carefully. Both tantric and sex magic use intimacy and mind and body connection. Now listen to this: to expand consciousness and join together masculinity and feminine energy. Oh, are we getting it now? Yeah. The confusion of the sexes. There's a purpose in all of this. So what is it? We've got an antichrist that's going to show up. Amen. That antichrist is a pseudo Christ. He's a false Christ. Right. He's an imitation of the real Christ. But he's a Christ. He is an anointed one. The Lord said that thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He said that to the devil. Yes. He's anointed. And this Christ is on his way. This Christ is going to come on the stage of time when the people are prepared to receive him. How do you prepare the people to receive him? You prepare the people to receive him sexually, because sexuality is a gateway to the soul. And sexuality is a door that opens up to spirit possession. Now, how many of you agree with what I just said? Now, how many of you agree that you live in a country that is gone insane off the deep end over sexuality? And they don't understand it. They don't realize what's happening to them. The reason they don't is because they don't know the Bible. Most of them don't go to church. They've never been taught anything. And so they're simply lemmings out there. They're victims, you might say, of their own ignorance. And they're walking headlong toward the Antichrist. And he's waiting for them. The Antichrist. Over 40 years ago, I bought a book. It's called The New Age Movement by Constance Cumby. She's a lawyer, a very good woman. I mean, she did a lot of research in it. This is a long time ago. And the New Age Movement has morphed. It has evolved into what we've got today. Stuff that was so new then is old hat now, because it's becoming part of the popular culture. It's becoming part of what you live with every day. You see it all the time. And you say to yourself, well, now, preacher, what can we do about it? What we do about it is keep our eyes fixed on the right Christ, the true Christ. That's why I'm here today. How many of you have heard of an incubus or a succubus? You ever heard of them? Some of you have. You've done some research into it. You understand the connection, therefore, between spirit and sex. Keep that in mind, the connection, because the Antichrist is a spirit being that is in a human body. And he, my dear friend, his power over the people will be sexual. He's preparing them now, and they're getting ready for it. Individual spirituality is the mark of today. So what do you mean? Have you noticed how the churches don't like to identify anymore? You ever notice how that they've dropped the identification from it? You ever notice that? We still have Baptists out. It's not that the Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. Lord have mercy, help us. No. But you see, the churches today are dropping their identity. Why? Because they want the people to come in and say, we've come into this church. We want you to know this is a cafeteria church. We have a lot to offer. You go through the line if you like this, if you like that, if you like this, if you like, just pick out whatever you want, because you're smart enough to define your own spirituality. You see, the average American is proud of his or her spirituality. Spirituality now, we're not talking about being born again, we're talking about spirituality.
They've made their choices. This is why the churches today, what do they call them? That's right, I remember now. They call them consumer places. So what's that? Well, the people are just drifting around. You know, it's like you go to one place, they run the sale, you go buy your clothes here, they run another sale over here, you go over there and buy your clothes. I mean, you're not connected with anything. You're just out here moving, you're just out flowing with the flow. And a lot of churches, they just try to pull you in from the flow. And they don't preach Christ because he separates. The Lord Jesus Christ will always separate. Once you ever latch on to the true Christ, you will always be marked. Because there's only one of a kind. There's just one of him. Just one of him. I want you to keep that in mind. Because this is important. This one and one that can identify with, he accommodates all religions. There's a Christ in Buddhism. There's a Christ in Hinduism. There's a Christ in Judaism. There's a Christ in Islam. Taoism, Jainism, Sikhism, on and on and on it goes. That's just a few. So what do you mean? How could they worship Christ? Well, it's not so much the person they worship. It's his teachings. Or his spirit is present in certain ways. Are you following me? The idea is that this new Christ, this new Antichrist, can pull together all religions. Because he'll never say to any of them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's to quote the scripture. What he says to them is this, I don't care what your religion is, you have elements of Christ in it. You have his great teachings, you have his presence, you have all of this. And all you have to do is be sincere about your faith and sincere about what you believe. And just do the best you can and you're going to be just fine in the end. You can go on talk shows and they'll ask you if Christ is the only way to heaven. And these leaders will say, well, now, you know, I believe in Christ and he's my traditional faith. But maybe you've been raised in another tradition or another country. Just do the best you can with that and you'll be okay. Because all roads lead to the new Christ. And some of you in this house this morning, if you've ever met the true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know him as your Savior and your Lord, you know what I'm telling you is a lie from the pit of hell. Amen. There's just one name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Amen. 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 Your spiritual condition is not an issue with this new Christ. Are you listening? So what do you mean by that? Watchman Nee. How many's ever heard of this Chinaman? Watchman Nee. I was introduced to Brother Nee, found his book in a bookstore. I spent a lot of time when I first got saved browsing Christian bookstores because it's all new to me. And I found Watchman Nee, and I've got to 4, 5, 6, 7 of his books to this day. And I started reading him, and I was amazed at his take on the Christian life and his spiritual understanding. After all, he's a Shemite, you see. Remember the Shemite? Shem, Ham, and Japheth? All right, it was the God of Shem that God said that he would honor. And here's what Watchman Nee said 100 years ago. He said, Satan wants you to be very soulish. Soulish. What's soulish mean? Well, see, you're living in a body. You got your body here today. You fed it this morning. I hope you gave it a bath. You'll put it to bed tonight. You'll let it rest a while. Then you'll get up tomorrow and you'll try to use it for it. May ache, it may hurt, and it, you know, gives you some trouble, and it starts wearing out, and it starts getting old, and nothing you can do about it. That's your body. It's all it is. It's your body. But you're a spirit being. You rise to a much higher level than that body, and you know you do. But you communicate with that body and operate through this earth in a soul. And this is why when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. You see, God didn't make his soul. His soul came into being. Because the spirit and the body needed a soul. Intellect, emotion, and will, usually the way they define the soul. In other words, the soul, soulish Christians, and you can be a soulish Christian, the Lord knows I've been guilty of it, and probably will be again, is one that acts upon relations and things that have to do with temporal things. You see, a spirit Christian, spirituality comes from the Bible and prayer. It comes from receiving from God something that you know is higher than what you feel.
something higher than what you receive in the earth. You remember what John said? He said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That defines what goes on. Well, that's the soulish part. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is what the ministers minister to today from the pulpits. They don't try to lift you higher. They don't try to bring you up to where Christ is. They want to bring him down and make him a soulish type. Let me give you just a little bit of understanding of what these three are. Okay? Now let's look at this, the lust of the flesh. What is that? The sensual. It has to do with the sensual part, sexual, where most people are vulnerable. Remember, sexual sins are gateway sins. That's the lust of the flesh. That's right. You heard the Bible talks about the sins of the youth. That's what it's talking about. Lust of the flesh. Every sin that the flesh commits, every sexual sin the flesh commits, it remembers. And it puts an indelible impression in it. And then you'll live with that the rest of your life. Amen. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'll be 78 years old in a few months. I know what I'm talking about. I lived 27 years, 1973, when I got saved. I wasn't saved as a teenager, wasn't saved young. I was 27, been all over the world, 4 years in the Marine Corps. Amen. Saw a lot of stuff, learned a lot of things, did things I'm not proud of, but God saved me. But the Apostle Paul says such will have trouble in the flesh. Once, how many of you people in here know what I'm talking about? And this stuff eats you up and it's still hanging on you and it still bothers you and your flesh is your flesh. It's always going to be flesh. That's right. It's not going to change. You get victory over it. Amen. Thanks be unto God, because I know I'm not the flesh. But the flesh is still the flesh. And it's not going to give up until it's gone. Amen. Paul said, I have a desire to depart. So there's the lust of the eyes. What's that? The lust of the eyes. I put it this way. I said it creates a sense of well-being and security. It's the possession of things. It's the acquiring things, stuff, money, and all, to put your trust in it, your faith in it. Do you know how much an ounce of gold is worth now? How many of you have kept up with an ounce of gold? Somebody got it right. $2,400 plus. Did you know that? Did you know that it's jumped almost $400 in value just in the last few months? Amen. An ounce of gold. That's right. When I was a kid, it was worth $35. And back then, we thought that was a pile of money. I remember my grandfather saying, an ounce of gold is $35. I said, you got to be kidding. There wasn't any gold around the house I was raised up in. It wouldn't be found. But think of it a moment. Think of the fact that the paper money may all of a sudden evaporate in value. Think about what happened. You know what happened in Germany? The Reichsmark and the Deutschmark. You remember that? You remember what happened? Now look what can happen. So what are you talking about? I'm saying this. The lust of the eyes creates a sense of well-being, protection. This is what keeps you safe. But folks, it doesn't. And this is one of those things that Satan comes at you with. Money won't keep you safe. No, you can have all the money in the world and go to the grocery store and there won't be a thing to eat. God's the one that puts the food on your table. Amen. Amen. He puts the clothes on your back. And the third one is this, the pride of life. This builds on self-worth. Self's definition of self. Ego is the Greek word for it. Ego. You heard the word ego? Well, that's a transliteration of ego. In Greek, it's ego. Epsilon, gamma, and I think omega or omicron. But ego, okay? In English, ego. Now, what's the ego? Well, it's the self, right? The ego, the self, the person. They think about themselves. Have you ever heard a preacher get up and tell you to love yourself? Sure you have. Time and again. One more challenge, one more time to any of them out there. You show me one verse of Scripture that tells you to command you to love yourself. The only time loving yourself is mentioned is an observation that you do. No man ever hated his own flesh. Amen. There's a big difference between those two statements. Yes, yes, yes. The pride of life. You get the idea. You deserve it. You know, you deserve a new car.
It's all right till you start making the payments on it. Got me a nice car out here, but I got to pay for it. You see? So even if I deserve it, if I can't pay for it, then I got a problem, right? And just go to some politician and he'll bail you out and so forth and so on. How many of you in this house this morning agree with what I've said to you? Amen. How many of you believe that you've had a lot of this false pseudo-Christ preached to you? A lot. Fact is, that's mostly all you hear. That's it. That's about all you hear. But I'm saying to you this morning this, and this is the Christology of Paul, the Christology of the Apostle John, the Christology of Peter, the Christology of any of the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ is unique and one of a kind. He is the only name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no one else that could bear your sin debt and pay for it on the cross at Calvary. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. To have the Son is to have eternal life. To reject the Son is to reject eternal life. You're not rejecting the doctrine of eternal life when you reject the Son, folks. The Son is eternal life. Are you getting this? So, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, this morning, you will rejoice in what I'm saying. You will say, yes, I know Him. Yes, I know Him. Yes, I know Him. And what you're preaching is true, preacher, because there's a battle that rages inside me, and it always will till you're gone from this earth. Christ is in you, and He's the hope of glory. But if you don't know Him, you have an opportunity to come this morning and say, Lord Jesus, I don't know much theology. You don't need to. Fact is, the less you know, the better off you are for the most part. All you need to know is that He's the Savior. You don't need to know any more than the thief on the cross knew. There was no New Testament when the thief on the cross died. No churches when the thief on the cross died. You know that? Not one word of the New Testament was written. And so what did he do? He looked over at Christ and said, remember me. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, don't be distracted from the simplicity that is in Christ. This bears on my soul. It really does. It bears on my soul. There are leaders in denominations that are going to go to hell, but the people listening to them, many of them are going to heaven. You know why? Because the leaders of those denominations know how they're perverting the truth. But the people listening to them many times are so simple and honest in their heart, they want Christ as their Savior, and they're going to be saved. Amen. Yes, they are. That's a paradox. It is. It's an odd thing, but that's the way it works. If you are honest and you really want a relationship with God today, you can have it. Amen. You can have it by simply coming and asking Him. Lord Jesus, whatever word, I don't put words in your mouth. That's, you know, I don't need to do that. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save my soul, remember me. Whatever you want to say to the Lord. But all it is a speaking from the heart. You want a relationship with God, and you can have it. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the opportunity to preach it this morning. Bless it now as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's... Satan, brother, what have we got here? Y'all stand up. Amen. Y'all stand up this morning. it's such a sad thing to think that there's so many people in this country, they go to church every Sunday, folks, and the only Jesus they've ever heard preach is the woke Jesus. That's it. That's all they know. That's all they've ever heard. Isn't that sad? It really is. It's sad. Let's sing another verse, brother. Be seated for a moment. We're going to anoint this dear sister right here. And this is this brother's mother. Bring her down here. Anybody would like to come and pray with us? You're certainly welcome to. We're going to pray. There's no healing in the oil. There's no healing in my hand. There's no healing in me or anyone else in this house. The healing is from the Lord. He said, I'm the Lord that does the healing. Exodus 15:26. So let's gather with you. I've witnessed God's healing power. How many of you have? I have, time and again. Amen. All right, stand up and we'll have prayer. We'll let you go, folks. We'll meet again this evening, 6 o'clock, for the evening service. Yes, ma'am. All right. Good. That's good. Now, they don't have to be church members. They just have to want to go, and that's it. And they're welcome. All right, let's pray. Brother Robbie Cox, dismiss us there.